Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Did I have this on the screen? I'm telling you, I wanted to see if you could remember that by memory. Now we're going. Psalm 118. What did you say?
They are memory verses.
That's memory. Psalm 118, 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:24. 1 John 5:11, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. You see this verse on the screen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. In a few moments, we're going to be reading this 20th chapter of Revelation. We're going to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 9. We're here today to study God's Word. We do so with enthusiasm and with appreciation for the fact that we have this great book, God's Wonderful Word. We realize that we cannot properly receive God's truth if our hearts are not in fellowship with our Lord. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in silent prayer so that we can be sure that we're ready and in harmony with our Lord and ready to receive what He has for us. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we realize once again that there's no way for us to have a fruitful, abundant, victorious, triumphant life if we do not have ourselves in proper relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the Word of God says, let this man be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is our reason for being here today. Once again, to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be fruitful, triumphant, victorious believers. We thank you for these magnificent truths that are before us today. We pray that we will have an open mind and open heart to receive, and then we'll be able to take the things we're learning and apply them as we live each day. And we thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and following. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast with his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead, upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners, hemispheres of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at the exegetical study of Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. But let me just give you a brief preview. In verse 9, we read, "And they came up to the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them." That's the verse we'll be studying in just a few moments. But in verse 10, we see the judgment of Satan. If you'd like to write out by the side of verse 10, judgment of Satan. Satan is cast into the fire. The scripture there says, "And the devil that deceived them," that's those who were the revolters, "the devil was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone." Then he goes on to say, "where the beast and the false prophet are." The beast, as all of us are aware of, is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. The false prophet presented to us here is the religious leader and the dictator of the Jews in the time of the tribulation. And it says, "And there shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." So in verse 10, we have judgment of Satan. In a little while, we'll be looking at verse 11 on Wednesday night, verse 12. But in verse 11, we have the judgment of unbelievers. So in verse 10, we have the judgment of Satan. In verse 11, we have the judgment of unbelievers. And that verse says, "And I saw a great white throne." White, as you perhaps know, represents perfect righteousness. White, great white throne. Then it goes on, "him that sat on it." That's an emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is the responsible one for the judgment of the entire situation. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." What we find there is very interesting. This is a reference to the earth, which is the destruction of the earth. This is the end of the millennium, just after the satanic revolt. The devil will be judged, and then the scripture reveals that we will have the universe seeing it in the midst of destruction. From the destruction of the universe comes the enlargement of the lake of fire. This lake of fire will have millions of fallen angels and millions of unbelievers, according to 2 Peter 3:7 and 2 Peter 3:10 and 11 and 12. The universe will be completely and totally destroyed to make way for a new heaven, a new earth for believers only. All elect angels and all believers will be involved in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, as we will be studying when we get into chapter 21. What I'm discovering is that apparently out of this destruction will be the enlargement of the lake of fire, which is an amazing thought indeed. That's a preview of what we'll be analyzing as we look at verse 10 and verse 11. On the screen now, you're going to see the exegetical study of this verse. We'll not spend a lot of time here. "And they went up on the breadth of the land and encircled the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them." When I look at this, I have concluded that my responsibility this morning in these moments is to try to answer for you the question, what does Satan have in mind? Have you ever wondered what other individuals have in mind? If you've been around individuals and you hear them in conversation, you wonder what they really have in mind. They may be saying one thing, but you think that they may have something else in mind. The question I have for myself today and to share with you is, what does Satan have in mind? And the only way that I can tell you that I have the ability to conclude what Satan has in mind is to know what God's Word says. Amen. And when I discover from the very beginning the fall of man, the deception of mankind, I see what Satan's goal is. And Satan's goal is to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. You can put it down. You can go to the book of Genesis and follow all the way through. Plod through the various chapters of the Word of God and you will see the activities of Satan. And all that Satan is desirous to do is to reduce God's plan to zero. And his plan is, of course, to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. What is amazing to me that when you look at this over a period of time, following the scripture from Genesis all the way through, you will see the victory and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to Revelation chapter 20 verse 9, I see that we are coming now to the end of the revolt. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to begin to think with me. The end of the revolt is presented in this verse of scripture. What we know about Satan is that he's well organized, well armed. But when we begin to look at this verse, we see it says breath of the earth or breath of the land. It means the entire earth. What Satan has in mind is to attack Jerusalem, specifically here, the place where Jesus Christ will return at the second advent. We find that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. I would encourage you to write that passage down. We won't take the time to look at it now. But in Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, we see an emphasis upon Jerusalem. And we see that Satan has in his mind to attack Jerusalem, the place where Jesus will return at the second advent. So we see that Jerusalem is also the home of the Jews. We see that Satan's first attempt is to wipe out the Jews so that God cannot fulfill the four unconditional covenants to the Jews. What's amazing to me is that in my study and in preparation for this service today, I came to the conclusion that I needed to present this to you and then begin to inform and share information in relationship to the thinking of Satan in relationship to his desire to wipe out, reduce to zero, the four unconditional covenants to the Jews. I'm aware of the fact that I've not been down this road too many times with you, and so that's okay. If you will, put down, please, Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant, New Covenant to Israel. Now, what I'm going to do is to put my paper clip on my sermon notes and set them aside for just a little while and let you see that what I have in hand here is preparation. Not all this information has been mailed over so that to the person who puts them on the internet. It will be in time, perhaps. But I want to emphasize some things that you need to understand in relationship to what Satan's plan is to try to do away with the four unconditional covenants to the Jews. The Abrahamic covenant, which is one of the ones that I have here. I only have 10 or 11 pages, which will not give all of this. The Palestinian covenant. Now, I'm sure that all of you would probably like to see that here's the package of information about the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not going through all of this today, some of it perhaps. Also, there's an emphasis on the Palestinian covenant And so I have a lot of information on the Palestinian covenant. I told you earlier that we probably need to get paid by pounds instead of the time element. What is the Davidic covenant? Have all of this information for you, and sooner or later we're going to share that information with you. Don't give up on me. Don't draw the conclusion that this is something that you don't want to know, because I believe you'll find it extremely important in your life as you think in terms of what is in the mind of Satan. First of all, you notice that I've said here, Satan's desire is to do away with the four unconditional covenants to the Jews. And the first one is the Abrahamic covenant. The second one is the Palestinian covenant. The third is the Davidic covenant. The fourth is the new covenant to Israel. I know what someone is thinking right now, and I'm not a mind reader, but some of you would say, well, now you're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, but what is a covenant? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. So now that you've asked, I think it's important for us to share what is a covenant. The definition in the American College Dictionary says, a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons to do or refrain from doing some act. Now let's go over that and get it into our thinking. That's what the American College Dictionary says. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons to do or refrain from doing some act. A contract, a clause of agreement. There are different ways to explain what a contract is, but I've tried to just give it in a brief form here. Israel's contract that Elijah first build an altar was God's command according to 1 Kings 18:31. Now let us pause and look at that. Israel's contract that Elijah first built an altar was God's command according to 1 Kings 18:31. So the altar then represents the covenants to Israel. Now in the light of that, let's analyze. Number one, covenants to Israel are defined as favorable disposition. In a contract, there are two parties. Party of the first part, God, and party of the second part, man, or in this case, client nation. Let's be sure that we understand covenants to Israel are defined as favorable disposition. In a contract, there are two parties. Party of the first part, God, and party of the second part, man, or client nation. The word client is an important word for us to get into our vocabulary and our thinking. The word client means under the patronage or support of another. You've heard it said that the United States of America is a client nation. So let's stay there for just a few seconds. The word client means under the patronage or support of another. The client nation is made up on believers under the patronage of God. Not every person in the United States of America is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a lot of people in the United States of America are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the light of that, God has made a favorable disposition to the part of the second part, the client nation. God has shown a favorable disposition to us as a part of the client nation. Number two, covenants to Israel cover two separate dispensations. Now what I need to do and not get myself confused here, I want to go back to the page that I did not cover when we first came on the scene this morning. And that is, now, you're seeing what you've seen over and over and over again over the years and over the last few weeks and months especially. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation, and the millennium. You'll notice now what I said a few seconds ago. The first client nation began, well, I'll do it this way. Covenants to Israel cover two separate dispensations. So we're going to look at it The first dispensation is Israel. So I'm going to point here at Israel. The first dispensation is Israel, and it's all past except for the 7 years of tribulation. Are you with me? Here's Israel. Here's the 7 years of tribulation. So covenants to Israel cover two separate dispensations. The first dispensation is Israel, all past for 7 years except for the 7 years of tribulation. Now I want to look you face right in the face and ask you a question. I said to you, covenants to Israel cover two separate dispensations. If I mentioned the age of Israel and I said it covers two dispensations, what other dispensation is involved? I'm letting you think. The second dispensation is the millennium. So let's go over here and see where the millennium is. Here's Israel, here's the millennium. The second dispensation is the millennium. This contract applies to both periods. Covenants to Israel are defined as favorable disposition. In a contract, there are two parties. We've already talked about that. Party of the first part, party of the second part. And I repeat now, the client word client means under the patronage or support of another. Now, let's go back and look at what we have on the screen. Please get in mind you have the age of Israel and you move over to the age of the millennium. The first client nation began with the Exodus. Israel became the first client nation in history, and this went all the way to 70 A.D. Perhaps I need to stop you and ask you a question. Do you know what happened in 70 A.D.? There was the destruction of Jerusalem, there was the destruction of the temple, and the scattering of the Jews. So the first client nation began with the Exodus. Israel became the first client nation in history, and this went all the way to 70 A.D., from B.C. 1440 to A.D. 70. We then have the times of the Gentiles, which you and I know is the time called the Age of Grace or the Church Age. There will then be the completion of Israel during the tribulation, followed by the Second Advent. So Israel is the first client nation to God and also will be the last client nation to God. Therefore, these covenants or contracts apply to the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the millennium. I'm giving you time to think this through. Someone said, "You go so fast, I don't have time to think about what you're saying." Now, number three, a covenant to Israel must not be confused with a will or a testament. Let's pause for a few moments and think about that. Will or testament? A lot of people have a will, which we call the last will and testament. The expression Old Testament or New Testament is actually a mistranslation of the Hebrew word B-E-R-I-T-H, which means Old Covenant. A testament is a will after someone dies. These covenants, however, deal with client nation Israel. It cannot be a will or a testament because a will or a testament has to do with when a person dies. Then things become effective. God lives. God lives eternally. God cannot die. So there's no such thing as will or testament applied to God. The word diatheke is the Greek word which means new covenant or contract. Now, you're not as warm as I am, but I'm enjoying this, but I'm also hot up here. So we probably need to turn the air conditioner on to about 65 and we'll be going fine. Okay. If you'll notice what we put on the screen a few moments ago, what is in the mind of Satan? Satan desires to destroy everything that relates to God and God's plan. These covenants relate to God and God's plan. We've looked a few moments ago at a list of these covenants. For instance, I mentioned to you the Abrahamic covenant. It would be interesting if I came and sat by your side today and said, would you do me a favor? Would you give me the verses of Scripture, the first passage of Scripture that you can think of that has to do with Abraham or Abram? Now, I'm letting you think because I want to give you a test, and you don't have to tell anyone whether or not you passed it, but some of you ought to be able to tell me where that passage of Scripture is found. If you cannot, it lets me know that over the last 40 years, I've not done a good job. So I'm taking it for the fact that all of you know the answer, and so I'm giving myself an A for the good preaching that I've done over the last 40 years, and I want to thank you for the fact that you knew exactly what I'm talking about. Abrahamic covenant, presented in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you will, I would like for you to look at the passage of Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles and let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Give you time to find it. It's all the way back to the first book of the Bible. I don't think you'll have any trouble finding that magnificent passage of Scripture. If you're turning in your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. And what else does it say? So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, have you looked at those three verses? How fantastic it is. Now, what we need to see is that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, this particular content is repeated in several other places. It was God's plan, and you can see it on the screen, for Abraham to be the father of a new race, and there had to be maturity and capacity before this promise could be fulfilled. If you'll go now to hold that place in Genesis and go to the book of Hebrews, you will find some interesting things there. In Hebrews chapter 6, go if you will down to verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. I always have fun when I get to that verse. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, how would the Lord or how would God say that? I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. Did y'all get that? Okay. Here it says in Hebrews 6:13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Look down at verse 15. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is repeated a number of times. We'll refer to it as we move along. It was God's plan for Abraham to be the father of a new race, and there had to be maturity and capacity before that promise could be fulfilled, as revealed in the verses I've just given you. Let's go now to a definition and description of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant is between God and Abraham. I want you to see that the statement that is now being presented to you, it is an unconditional covenant. It's an unconditional promise, meaning that there were no strings attached, no merit on the part of man. It is described as a just covenant. Number two, it was made by the Heavenly Father in favor of Abraham. Number three, like all covenants, it was a part of the divine plan. And we call that the EPOG, the eternal plan of God. Like all the covenants that have been presented to you here today in overview, this covenant was a part of the divine plan, the eternal plan of God. Number four, Abraham was to be the beneficiary without merit. Abraham and his descendants have this covenant, and it's not based upon their goodness. It's based totally upon God's grace. When I come to a point like this, I am wondering what all is going on in the mind of the person who's listening. Do you have a remembrance of what took place in the life of this man, Abram, whose name was changed from Abram to Abraham? Do you see some things that took place in his life over a period of time? How he had his ups and downs in life. Not all of it was good, not all of it was bad. Just like it is in your life and mine. Not all of it is good and not all of it is bad. But I find something very interesting, and this is revealed in point five here. There comes a point of time in between chapter 16 and 17 in the book of Genesis that Abraham has 13 silent years. If you haven't already studied this, please do so. Just put it down and understand that in all the things that took place in this man's life, ups and downs, downs and ups, there came a point of time, and it's revealed between chapter 16 and 17 that there are 13 silent years. And when you study that, you will discover that during that period of time, though no information has been given to us, we have to conclude that he gained spiritual momentum. We conclude by what we are seeing now when we get into chapter 17 of Genesis, that Abram moved in advance to the high road of God's grace. And upon doing so, putting this in my modern terminology, he got into what I consider the zone of the pleasure of God. Now I want you to stay with me and understand that this is applicable or applicable to you and me today. If we stay in God's plan, moving as a believer to the high mountain of God's grace, we can enter into the pleasure of God, the zone of pleasure of God. So that what happened to Abraham could take place in your life and mine, where James says in James chapter 2, verse 23, that he was called a friend of God. How fantastic that is. I'm moving along rapidly, not as rapidly as I plan to. Number two, the original declaration of the Abrahamic covenant is in the verses that I read a few moments ago. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you look at verse 1, you will see that it deals with separation. He was to get up and leave. You'll have to look at this later in greater detail. The second verse deals with blessing. The third verse deals with miscellaneous subjects, which is so interesting to me. And you'll not see this unless you get into it and begin to analyze it. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12 deals with separation. Verse 2 deals with blessing. Verse 3 deals with miscellaneous subjects. For instance, in the A part of verse 3, it's blessing by association. In the B part of verse 3, it has to do with anti-Semitism. In other words, people who curse the Jews will be cursed. Those who bless the Jews will be blessed. You'll find it in the B part of verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. When you get to the C part of verse 3, you will discover messianic blessings. Now, I've gone over this rapidly because the time is so short. But number 3, The covenant also has a real estate or land clause as depicted in Genesis chapter 13, 14 to 16, and chapter 15, 18 to 21. We're not dealing with that now, even though I wanted you to see that this covenant has, as a section in it, a real estate land clause, and it's presented to us in these verses that you see. Number four. Under this covenant, God promised Abraham a city. I'm trying to get to something here. Under this covenant, God promised Abraham a city. We find that when we get into the next chapter and the last chapter, emphasizing here the city, Abraham's city of Revelation 21, verses 2 and verse 10. Number 5. The Abrahamic covenant was confirmed also to Isaac. Could I stop for a moment to tell you this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you with me? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Was Jacob's name changed? Yes. What was it changed to?
Israel.
Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Are you following? You're able to see it. Under this covenant, God promised Abraham a city. Number 5, the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4. It was also confirmed to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 12. If you'll take these verses down and go back and look at these, you will be amazed to see how God is moving in these magnificent verses. Number 7. This covenant was also confirmed at the time of the Exodus in Exodus 6, 2 through 8. The very basis for the deliverance of the Jews was this covenant. 600 years later, the seed of Abraham was being blessed because of him. Number 8. In Abraham's life, as in ours today, God's plan made ample provision for every step of advancement. Let me stop. God has planned for every step of spiritual advancement in your life and mine. God has planned for every step of spiritual advancement in your life and mine. What are we doing with it? What are we doing about it? How serious are we in our relationship to Jesus Christ and His wonderful Word that tells us where we're to go and how we're to go and what we're to do and when to do it? The road map is there. We have it. It's our GPS system. In Abraham's life as in ours today, God's plan made ample provision for every step of advancement. But notice what else I put down here, but left the choice of subordination to Abraham. Just as God leaves the response to you and me. I don't know about you, but this is rather convicting. It's okay if you're convicted. If you get so convicted you can't enjoy the break today, well, I'm sorry. A specific aspect of the promise to Abraham was sexual prosperity, along with wealth, promotion, success. Most of you are aware of the fact that what took place in this man's life. God had promised him that he would have a baby, and he didn't think he was going to have a baby because he was getting older and older and older, and she was getting older and older. I'm talking about his wife. And you know some other things that happened as a result of that. Ishmael came on the scene. We won't talk about that. Did you notice I put Abraham was sexually prosperous, along with wealth, promotion, success? The fulfillment of this promise was not realized in Abraham's life until he was, what? 99 years of age. Did I tell you that there was a silent period between two chapters? When you look at chapter 17, we discover that he persisted in spite of many difficulties. He came close oftentimes to the highway of God's grace and then slipped back. And then he would advance again, kind of like you and me. But he didn't give up. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, he persisted. He persisted. He continued. And he received the blessing. Many of you are aware of the fact that we studied this before. We studied the biblical subject of circumcision. Circumcision is the ritual, confirmation, and acknowledgement of the Abrahamic covenant. You find that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. In other words, circumcision was a memorial to the grace of God. Abraham, I believe, is still an influence even to this very, very day. Oh, I'm not through, but the time is up. And we're going to get into a different type of subject in the next session. I trust that this has been helpful to us to be able to see what's in the mind of Satan. Out of all the many things we could say, one of the things we know for sure, that Satan wanted to do away with the unconditional covenants. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study, to learn, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word of God that is so beautiful and reveals so many truths to us. We understand that the only way we'll be able to be victorious in life is to see as God sees, and we cannot see as God sees if we don't think as our Lord thinks, because the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When we have ourselves saturated with the Word of God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is then and then alone that we can be what we ought to be while we're here these brief years on the earth. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to know how great God's love is, and that Christ was willing to die for them, to be buried, to come forth out of the grave, to rise from the grave, to sit at the Father's right hand, to make intercession. And we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now, because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.